I haven't used this before, so. Nope.
Yeah.
So all good.
Yeah,
oh, yeah.
Just left it in mind, you know, forward to back.
Cool. Awesome. Do I have to point it to? Oh, yeah. All right. Well, good day, everyone. How are you going? Good, good. It's lovely to see everyone here. You all need to start moving to the front a bit more when you come in, though. My name's Mark, and it's a pleasure to be here. Thanks very much. Been here a couple of times. Actually wanted to start, I felt like, just as I should have prayed earlier, but I just had a scripture come to mind, and it was the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I don't know if there's someone here who's particularly kind of having a tough time, but I just want to let you know the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you can actually call out to God. You can actually say, Lord, please help me. And He is your strength. He can actually supernaturally give you a joy. He can supernaturally give you a peace. He can supernaturally give you strength that's actually going to carry you through. So please be encouraged to do that. I'm just going to start off and pray as well. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. So Heavenly Father, I do thank you for everyone who's gathered here this morning. Father, I thank you that where two or more are gathered, you are actually here in our midst. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at your scripture, your word, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, I just pray that we would trust you, when we leave here, we would just trust you more. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. In your name I pray, amen. All right. Well, have you ever been shocked? I have once. I put my finger in a light globe socket and turned it on. This is when I was younger, and I got shocked. But I'm not talking about that kind of shocked. I'm actually wondering, have you ever been shocked by something that somebody has done which was just amazing? It was just really generous. Like, have you ever been shocked by something like that? I sometimes watch YouTube shorts, and so they're like 30-second clips or less, and there are these shorts, you know, number of videos, and they take videos of bystanders that get shocked by someone's outrageous generosity. So, for example, you know, it could be a small thing, like paying for the groceries of someone in front of you who forgot their, you know, forgot their money, or they don't have enough money, or, you know, something bigger, like some people, they go and they tip waitresses like $1,000. So they go and they'll eat the dinner, have one bite, say, this is terrible, and then they'll get the manager to come out and then they'll actually tip the waitress. And they kind of have this prank thing, and then the waitress generally kind of cries and you know, it changes their life because, you know, it's something out of the ordinary. It's something that they didn't deserve, something they didn't expect. And so, kind of closer to home, I wonder if you've ever been shocked by anything. Has anyone ever done something, like given you a gift, maybe a friend or acquaintance, that has kind of shocked you? It's like, wow, that was really generous. I've had that myself before, and it's been a real blessing. I'm going to tell you about one of those times. It was actually when I was in college in Sydney, and I was studying. I'd studied, this was a couple of years ago now, and I started swimming. And I really like to swim, I still do. You know, I would swim often, I'd swim to relax, I'd swim for exercise. I just really enjoyed it. And anyway, people in Sydney knew that I loved to swim, but I never let anyone know that I used to swim with a $2 pair of goggles. And these goggles were from Kmart, and they would leak half the time, and it was just kind of a bit frustrating. And you know what, you know, but Sydney is a really expensive place to live, and, you know, I just, it wasn't my priority. I couldn't really, you know, spend a whole bunch of money on goggles. So I'd either have chlorine in my eyes, or I'd wear a diving mask and snorkel and look like a bit of a dork. But anyway, that was just the trade-off. Anyway, one day, it was actually my birthday, and I was back in Perth. I was back here. And a mate gave me a gift, and I opened it, and it was a pair of top-quality Speedo goggles. And, you know, like, they came in a box, and they had mirror tinting, and they were good quality, and so I was actually a bit blown away. I know it might sound silly, but my mate who gave that to me, he'd really thought about that. And, you know, they meant something to me. He was a mate who lived in Perth. I was living in Sydney. I'd only taken up swimming when I was in Sydney. You know, I know that that present, he'd thought deeply about it, and it was a really good gift. And when I see those goggles, I think of him, and I think, man, what a legend. And I can remember the feeling of being genuinely valued and cared about. And that's what I think when I think of him. I was like, what a legend. Now, I've got a question for you. When you think of God, what do you think his thoughts are towards you? You know, is he happy with you? Is he sad? Is he like satisfied? Are you walking well in your Christian walk? Is it meeting the standards? Are you confident when you pray to him? Does that change? Are you sometimes confident? Are you sometimes not confident? What do you think his thoughts are towards you? So that's question one. What are his thoughts to you? And I'm kind of not just going to leave it there. I actually want you to really think about it. Like, in the core of your being, what do you believe God's thoughts are towards you? It's a slightly different question, because one of them is a bit more mental, cerebral. I can puzzle it, but what do you actually believe in your heart? So question one, what do you think his thoughts are towards you? Question two, how does he actually relate to you? We're going to go through and look at Luke 15. That's the parable of the prodigal son. And I think it's going to help us answer these two questions. So come with me to Luke 15, verses 11-32. There you go, it's up on the screen. Then he said, that's Jesus. Oh, nope. There we go. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that fall to me. Or more literally, Father, give me my share of my inheritance. Everything that you've worked so hard for, to provide for yourself and your family and for me, and, you know, to look after yourself ongoing in your retirement, I actually want that now while you're alive. And it's actually an imperative in the Greek. It's something he's saying, look, give me that. It's not very nice. Verse 12, so he divided to them his livelihood. Notice that he divided between two of them, the younger and the older. And according to Jewish custom, the younger would get one third and the older would get two thirds. Now, I don't know about you, but I always had a question here. I'm the youngest. So why would the youngest get, you know, one third? But anyway. But that's not really my question. My question is, why would the father give away that inheritance while he's still alive? I mean, if I went to my dad and said, hey, dad, give me my inheritance now, I'd probably get like a bit of a clip around the ears. And kind of rightfully so, because it's disrespectful, right? It's disrespectful and... you know, it's like saying, I want to take everything that's yours, even while you're still alive, and I'm going to kind of leave you with almost nothing. And, you know, it's disrespectful manner that he requested it in. It's disrespectful in the request itself, and it's disrespectful in the motive. And so why did the father agree? And I think it's because God values love so much that he gave everyone the ability to love, and consequentially the ability not to love. You can't freely love someone unless it's a free will decision. It's a decision that you make yourself. Otherwise you're a robot or you're coerced into it. And so the picture is of a father who is letting a sinner go his own way because it's his own choice. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son had gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So he's living extravagant, reckless spending. You know, the guy didn't buy the $5 bottle of wine. He didn't buy the $20 bottle of wine. He bought, you know, the $100 kind of Bin 26 Shiraz Reserve. Very nice. You know, he didn't budget. He didn't invest any of it. He was purely prideful, self-indulgent, and foolish. And his father's entire life's work, or at least the portion that he had, was being treated frivolously. No regard to what it cost his father to earn it. No respect for the living father's legacy. No regard for his own future. Maximum pleasure, zero responsibility. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and that citizen sent him into the field to feed swine. And in Jewish custom, I don't know if you know, but pigs were considered unclean. There were things that were considered clean. There were things that were considered unclean. And this guy, this son, has really fallen down. Like, he's gone down to the pits. He's shamed his family. He's lost all of his wealth. He doesn't have friends. The only job he can get now is a dishonorable job. His unclean job. It's minimum pay, zero status. And to top it off, even the pigs, the unclean pigs, are treated better than he is. And he would have gladly, verse 16, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. But no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So this is a major turning point. The son's changed. Notice there's this honest confession of sin. Prior to this, he didn't acknowledge any unworthiness or any remorse or any guilt about any of his actions or behaviors towards anyone. But now he recognizes both. He sinned against heaven. He sinned against his father. He realizes something's wrong. Further, he's not worthy to be a son. So he puts himself in the category of a hired servant. Now, that's lower than a servant. I see a normal servant was kind of like a family member, and they would stay often with the family for years. But a hired servant is like the lowest form of servant. And, you know, a hired servant can just be dismissed after one day. There's no kind of notice. You're just dismissed. And so he recognized that he'd forfeited all his rights of sonship, and he didn't deserve it anymore. And that's the mark of repentance. He's had a complete 360. And verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's some greeting, especially for someone who has kind of despised the family expectations, smeared the family name, squandered the family money. It cost the father pretty much everything that he could actually cost the father. And yet, we see the goodness of the father. It's mind-boggling. It's kind of unfathomable. You know, it's the picture of a soldier kind of reuniting with his most dearly loved family member after a long separation. And it's this joyous and magnificent celebration, and that's what Jesus is portraying here. And yet the son offers his confession because he's a transformed person. Just as he's resolved to do, and so he shows his genuine repentance. And this is what he says. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So I want you to notice some things about the father and the goodness of the father. The father gave the son the best robe. That's a sign that he's being restored to sonship. The father gave him a ring, which was a sign that he had authority and the authority of the family once again. The father gave the son sandals for his feet, which was a sign that he was not a servant, not a slave, not a hired servant. He was a member of the family. The father gave the fattened calf, which is a welcome meal, and it's the very best. The father restored him. Notice the son didn't deserve it. The son couldn't do anything. He brought nothing to the exchange except baggage. When I say baggage, not literal baggage, he probably didn't have any. But I mean shame and destruction. You can't get much worse than what he did. But the extravagant grace of the father is unmerited. He couldn't earn it. He certainly couldn't demand it. He could only just be there and trust the words of the Father, trust the actions of the Father, and receive the gift, or he could reject it. And that's the same with us. You know, returning to the first question that I asked earlier, I said, what do you believe God's thoughts towards you are? Well, this is a parable that represents an unrighteous, unclean, undeserving sinner's response to the incredible grace, gift of grace from an unimaginably glorious father. So I imagine that this son, when he's going there, he might have thought, "Oh man, I've hurt them so bad. I'll have to do so much good from now on, and I'll never have to let them down. You know, I'm not worthy to be their son, but I'll just have to be so good. I've not lived right. I've not done too much. So I've done too much that's too bad to ever be accepted again." I imagine that's how he might have thought. Maybe he thought, "I've spent everything you gave me, I've squandered it. I'm going to have to go and work back their trust." You know, I wonder if he thought, "Don't treat me like a son. Because I need to get myself right first. And then maybe when I've earned these things, maybe then I can come to you." I think that last one in particular, that's one that I can see sometimes in the church. You know, I just need to sort things out, and maybe after I've sorted things out, then I'll come to you, Lord. And then things will be sweet. Then I can approach confidently in prayer, you know, once I spend some more time in my Bible and start going to home group, which I haven't been in 3 months, and I start feeling good, you know, we'll be sweet, Lord, and I can feel good when I approach you now. And these are just some examples. There's probably plenty of others. But we can do that. You know, we can be like the younger son before he received the grace of God, or we can be like the older son who never receives the grace of God. There is a third option as well. It's coming, right? So See, what we believe about God will have a huge impact on our relationship with Him and how we relate to Him. Let's look at the second section of this parable, verse 25. Oh, we'll get used to that. Nope. I'll read it out. Now his oldest son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things mean. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your command at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son of yours, this son of yours who came and who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is found." Notice verse 28. The older son was angry. And he goes into a list of how unfair it is that he's not been treated based on the performance criteria that he himself made up. You know, "I've served you all these years. I've never transgressed your command at any time." I don't know if that's a bit of an exaggeration, but, you know. "And you haven't rewarded me." But what this second oldest son didn't understand was that everything the father had was already his. Firstly, he'd actually received the inheritance, so he could do what he wanted. You know, he could go celebrate, but that's the thing with a works mindset, with a legalistic mindset. It'll actually keep you from relationship. It'll keep your relationship from others or relationship with God. Notice the irony that he was living in his father's house and failed to understand the father's heart, despite the fact that he had the father's company around him all the time and the father's love around him constantly. See, self-righteousness will do that. It's a form of pride. It will always keep you from the incredible grace of God and from relationship with God. And I think a lot of Christians can get into a little trap with this. I think we as Christians can sometimes think that God is always judging us. Or rather, maybe we think that maybe a lot of us Christians are often judging ourselves as though God is judging us. Like, just pretend, right, there's a scale and it's like a really good Christian, you know, really good Christian, you know, to kind of God-hating worst person alive, right? So there's kind of this scale. And on this scale, you know, you're on the good Christian side, right? But, you know, you missed Bible study a few times and you haven't prayed in a couple of weeks and maybe there's a disagreement with, I don't know, your student's teacher or with your spouse. And, you know, well, you're just feeling bad about it and you didn't handle it very well. And just like, "Oh, God, I'm feeling a bit disappointed. And, you know, I don't really want to come to you." And you kind of, you know, like, you're kind of moving yourself on this scale of worthiness to come towards God because of something you might have done. But the thing is, as soon as there's a scale where your confidence before God is affected by what you do, then you've actually gone away from Jesus. You've gone away from Jesus as your righteousness, as your confidence, to something which is really quite subtle in how it works. See, law mentality always shows you that you're not enough. It tries to bait you to work harder and harder. But we receive, if you know Jesus, then you've received and we've received the gift of life by grace through faith. See, Jesus is our justification. Jesus is our confidence. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures to you. This one's from Galatians 2:16. It says this: knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall ever be justified. Here's another one. Hebrews 10:14 says this: for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You can trust that one sacrifice for you, and you are being made holy. Colossians 2:6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Now lastly, I want to answer the question, so how does God relate to you? And the answer is this: by grace, through faith. Not through your own works, lest any man should boast, but through what Christ has done. Look at the father in this parable. The father provided the best robe. The father provided the ring. The father provided the sandals. The father provided the calf. The father provided everything. The son just had to put down his pride and go, here I am, God. I trust you. I trust your gift. And he really did have to trust God, because he really caused a lot of damage. And he couldn't repair that damage. There's only one thing that can, and that was the grace of God. And the thing about God's grace is it's more than enough. So I'm just going to summary. In summary, I just want to say, this is a parable where Jesus, he's addressing the wrong mindsets of the Pharisees, who are complaining that the unclean, unrighteous sinner were coming to hear Jesus' teaching, and they were not going through the religious hoops of self-righteousness to become clean or worthy. And Jesus is showing them that the gift of the Father is not by works, but by the goodness of God, because he's a good Father. So my encouragement to you today is, let's put our trust in Christ again. Whenever you're feeling like your confidence towards God is maybe weak, remind yourself that your relationship isn't based upon what you've done, but on the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, who is your righteousness. And invite him into that situation to help you. Because he's your provider. He's your righteousness. His grace is enough for you. Amen. I hope you're encouraged. Let's just pray and finish off. Yeah. Father God, I just thank you for the testimony of your word. I thank you, Lord God, for what you, how you encourage us so sharply, how you remind us that Jesus is our Savior, that we don't come based on our own merits, and we couldn't even if we wanted to. Oh, I just thank you that we can be encouraged by looking at your scripture, and particularly with this one, Lord, we can be encouraged just to trust you. We can encourage that you're good. Father, whenever we're feeling like we're insufficient, and we might be getting into that kind of mindset of like legalism or kind of works. Lord, I just pray, help remind us that it's never been about that. Lord, remind us of your scripture. Remind us of this passage. Remind us that you're a good father. And Lord, help us to encourage brothers and sisters as we go out this week to remind each other that you're good, that you're sufficient, and you're well able to help in time of need. And Lord, help us to share the good news of the gospel. We just ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.